Well, we're in Exodus 6 now. What we've seen, Pharaoh has increased the workload of the Hebrews. Pharaoh's incensed. He's mad. He's increased the workload. And Moses protested that God hadn't rescued his people yet. You haven't done anything yet, Lord. Which, it depends, I guess, how you do it. Because there's times I go to the Lord and I'll complain. I'll let him know how I feel. But there's other times where you got to be careful because it's the Lord. And you might be telling him, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like your agenda. I don't like your plan. I don't like your will. I don't like what's going on. So you have to be careful. But here, there's a bunch of things going on in Moses' life, and he tells the Lord, I'm not happy with what you're doing. You haven't rescued us yet. And I believe that Moses expects lots faster results than he's getting. And I know what that's like, too. We expect things to go much faster, and we expect things to be so many fewer problems. And that's not always the case. And when God's at work, the suffering and the setbacks and the hardships, they still occur. They still occur anyway. Doesn't mean God's not with us or God isn't around. It may be his method for growth. And how many times have we gone over something like that as we've gone through the scriptures? We've seen him working in human beings who aren't going to prosper when everything's going great. You're not. Face it. You know it. So there's trials, there's tribulations, hardships, setbacks. Unexpected things pop up. I think if you're in ministry or something, you're to expect the unexpected. Joe and I were on our way here, flying down 15, and a lady came right out, cut us off. I thought, this is it. Hang on, Joe, and just came on a red light, just right there, right in the middle of the road, stopped. And I thought, this is it. Things can be so unexpected. Obviously, we got around it and everything, but wow, you know. And you guys know how things like that are, but they may be his method for growth when things like this happen. In James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, we're encouraged to be happy when difficulties come our way. We're even encouraged in the scriptures to thank God for them. Thank God in all things. All things. You know, all means all, no matter what language it's written in, right? But anyways, James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, again, we're encouraged to be happy when difficulties come our way. And James says, you know, problems develop our patience and our character. And they teach us. They teach us, first of all, to trust God to do what's best for us, because he will. Second, to look for ways to honor God in our present situation. That's not easy, is it? To honor God in your present situation. What if the situation isn't good? Can you do it? It's a trial, isn't it? It's hard. Third, to remember that God won't abandon us. He won't abandon us. When you hear something that'll break your heart? My son had a meltdown, and he went up to his room, and he's sad, and he's being disciplined and everything. He's in his room, and the door's closed, and I'm in my little office at home across the hall. And my wife comes in and says, what do you want to do with these? We're cleaning out, we're moving, and there were some old pants. I said, I want to keep them. And she shows me, oh, there's some holes and stuff like that. And she says, I'm going to get rid of them. And I hear behind Joe's door this screaming and wailing. And I'm like, Joe, what's the matter? And he's like, I hear what you're saying. And for a minute, what he thought was, Candy wants to get rid of Joe. We were all over him. And if you know us, I tell my kids I love them to the point where they're like, yeah, I know. And we're all over him around the bed, and we're kissing him. We're telling him there's no way. You know, we would never do that. There's no way we would ever abandon you, you know? And I thought for a second there, the heartache that he had, it broke my heart to think of that for a minute. But what does the Lord go through? Those that don't believe, won't believe, refuse to believe, sort of believe, think that he could abandon them, or they've been too bad and now he's abandoned them. All the things the Lord must go through, what does his heart feel like? What does he deal with? He won't abandon us. James also points that out. And the fourth thing, watch or look for God's plan for us. You know, he has a plan, and we're often not looking for it. You're just cruising along thinking, I'm just doing my day to day, and I'm not any one of God's key players. I'm just a guy, and not so. God has a plan for everybody. Look for it. Watch for it. So the Lord here, he's making Moses into this leader that he wants Moses to be, not the leader that Moses wants to be, a servant leader. And Moses is learning. If you guys remember, last chapter, Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, it said, and Moses returned unto the Lord. I'll tell you what, I hope it says this about all of us somewhere. And Deanna returned to the Lord, and Sherry returned unto the Lord, meaning you go back to him, and you go back to him, and you go back to him as many times as it takes. Moses is learning this, like all leaders should do. He goes back to the Lord when it's tough, and he intercedes too for others. I like that. He's a good intercessor, Moses. And this is going to make him a great leader. It's all about humble honesty when he goes before the Lord. And we know he's humble now. We know he goes before the Lord and he reduces himself. I believe, too, that he's losing confidence in God. But we're going to talk about that some more. But when everything's against him, he has to be bold before the people and broken before God. That's what a leader should do, I believe. And this is so that he can lead. And he must claim God's promises publicly. He needs to claim God's promises in front of the people. And you know what? It can't be baloney. He has to believe the promise because the people are going to know sooner or later whether this guy really believes it. If it's really in his heart, does he really believe what he's saying? He needs to go before the people publicly proclaiming it and expect opposition. And expect it from anywhere, at any time. Your best friend, your wife, it could be anything, anybody at any time. It could, any time at all. So he must expect no help. He must expect some help. He must expect conditional help. You know, I'll help you when I feel like it. Or, you know what I told you I was going to do? I don't feel like doing that anymore. I mean, it's how it is, you know. And then he must expect no one to stand by him, and he must expect disappointment. He's going to learn all this, and he needs to learn this because we're going to see this guy be in charge of about 3 million people and take him on quite a journey, isn't he? So, and he turns out to be one of the greatest leaders of all time. Anyways, if you look at verse 1, chapter 6, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now remember, for Pharaoh to listen to Moses, remember this, it would be acknowledging that the Hebrews' God is greater than Pharaoh. I'm a God, is what Pharaoh thinks. If I listen to the Hebrew God, then that Hebrew God's greater than I am. And he can't be greater than I am because you guys are slaves. Let's face it, your God can't be much. You're slaves. He's not delivering you out of slavery, so he can't be much. He can't be greater than me. And Pharaoh's got a real pride thing going for sure. He thinks he's everything. He thinks the sun rises and sets on him. He thinks he's the son of the sun God himself. He's thinking they're just slaves. And the leaders of the Hebrews, apart from Moses, run back to Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh for help. What kind of God is this God of the Hebrews then? Think about that, right? Do we do that? I know I pointed this out last week. But do we, in front of our neighbors, in front of our friends, in front of our relatives, fold and melt and everything, and our God looks puny? What happened to your God, man? You know, do we do that? Do we ever do that in front of the unbelievers? Maybe at work. Maybe we're the ones that are the lousiest workers. Maybe we're the ones that lose our temper and have the meltdowns, and they're like, yeah, that Christian thing ain't working for you, is it? We're not exactly making them hunger and thirst for the water of life, are we? We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to make them thirsty. He sees the leaders apart from Moses come to him. Anyways, God goes on. God says, for with a strong hand shall he, that's Pharaoh, let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. So not only is Pharaoh going to let the children of Israel leave, he's going to drive them out with a strong hand. Eventually, it's going to be to the point where I want you to go. Go with a strong hand. God says, you'll see what I'll do to Pharaoh. And God wants Moses to know that he is sovereign. I believe that Moses he's discouraged here because he's too impressed by Pharaoh, and he's not impressed enough with God. And he's going to learn. You know, you can't expect Moses to be totally on board, 100% knowing it all immediately. You can't. And no one should expect that of you either in your walk. God doesn't, right? So, verse 2, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And when God says this, that's it. That's everything. I've said it. I am the Lord. I am God. I'm in charge. That's all you need. I am the Lord. God encourages Moses by speaking to him. Think of it. You know, and as we read through Scripture, we're going to see that I believe God, I don't know if God was actually face to face, I don't think so, but Moses heard God's voice. And God speaks to him, and it encourages him, and he promises him. Moses needs the encouragement. Four times here, he's going to say, the Lord's going to say, I am the Lord, or I the Lord, or I am. I'm the all-existent, sovereign creator. I'm everything. Everything you can think of, that's I'm it. He's going to say here, I will, seven times. He's going to promise the seven I wills. He will use his covenant name, Jehovah, but he's about to give us seven I wills. God is going to say, I will, seven times, making a promise. And God can't break his promise. God can't lie. And today, I said how the Lord speaks to Moses and encourages him. Today, we have his word. That's the way he chooses to speak to us today. Use his word. It speaks to us. You should pick it up and you should be encouraged by it. Because as you read through it and you read it being promised, those promises are for you. You can claim those promises. Pray claiming the promises even. So if you need encouragement, read the word. It does. Here's two things. You get bummed out. You're depressed. Start reading the word and start worshiping. And do it for real. Don't do it just because, all right, it's like taking a pill. No. Do it for real. Read the word and worship. It really does work. It encourages. Verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, which is El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I hear. There's times in your life where you're starting to think, why isn't he listening to me? It's like my pastor used to say, the heavens are brass and your prayers can't get through. He's hearing. He's listening. You know what, though? Psalm 66:18 says, if you hold iniquity in your heart, he doesn't hear your prayer. So maybe there's something you got to fess up to and get right, and God starts hearing your prayer again. You are forgiven, past, present, future. But if you want him to hear your prayers, you better get down on your knees and ask him to forgive you. If there's something you need forgiveness for, he hears. I've heard their groaning, the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. I don't forget anything unless I choose to. And I like that about the Lord, because he chooses. You know, people will say, how can God forget? When I say he forgets our sins, I say because he chooses to. God can't forget. Well, if he chooses to, yes, he can. I'm glad that he chooses to forget our sins. We're the ones who remind him, though. God says to Moses that he appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, but not as Jehovah. God, as Jehovah, is going to redeem his people. He's going to adopt them as his own. He's going to deliver them from slavery, and he's going to lead them into the land of promise. And from all of this, they'd know God as Jehovah. And it's a part of his character that they hadn't really known him before. It wasn't revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The patriarchs knew the name Yahweh. They knew the name, but they didn't know all that was involved in that. And it is used, the name Yahweh is used 160 times in the book of Genesis. But the great application of the name refers to God who fulfills and keeps the covenant. Now from verses 6 to 8, God reveals these seven I wills of redemption. And these verses give us an awesome picture today, and obviously they were extremely encouraging to Moses too back then. And God tells Moses who he is and what he's going to do. And I like that, right? This is exactly as Jesus does. It's the same thing Jesus does for us. Jesus tells us who he is and what he's going to do. He's the Savior who today tells us who he is and what he's going to do. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. All that come to him. Verse 6, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Remember as we go through this that Egypt is an illustration of the world system. If you picture that, for us it is. But God says to us, I will bring you out from under the burdens of sin. And hopefully he has. I was thinking about this. Isn't sin like that brick pit? You know, they're down there in the slime in the brick pit in the sun baking them. I mean, it's hot and it's slimy and it's dirty and they're working hard. Sometimes they're being beaten and sometimes there's pain involved and it's tiring. And you just keep on making more bricks. And it's like you're making these bricks for your own tomb. That's what sin's like. And that's what sin is. It's a brick pit. God wants to deliver you out of that if he hasn't already. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. That word there is Elohim. And you know what I like about the word Elohim? It's a plural word for God. A plural word in the Hebrew for the one God. Isn't that awesome? In the Old Testament, the Jews had no idea what to do with that name. Anyways, I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Freedom. You know, the people, they might be saying things like, well, this happens to me today. People can say things to me like, well, Paul says that all things are lawful to me in 1 Corinthians. So I can drink all the alcohol that I want because it's up to me. As long as I don't stumble a brother or something like that, I can drink all the alcohol I want. Real freedom to me is exactly that. It is. I can drink all the alcohol that I want. You know what, though? I don't want to drink any. I don't want to. That's real freedom. That's what real freedom is all about. I don't want any. And that's the kind of freedom that the Lord wants for these guys. Not a freedom where, okay, you're forgiven and you can go ahead and do anything you want. You know what? I know Sunday we were talking about wrestling with the flesh. It's a freedom where the desires aren't there anymore either. A real freedom. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. He says another, I will, verse 8, and I will bring you into the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. See, that's his stamp. I am the Lord. And in that, there's so much in that. I am who I say I am. I can't lie. I've made a promise. It will happen. God goes to great lengths to confirm this covenant with Israel. And here are seven separate, we've just read, I will promises where God says, I'm going to do this, bank on it. It's going to happen. And the promises are awesome and are just as important in their spiritual application to believers today, too, if we think about it. I will bring you out. I will rescue you from bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you as a heritage. He promises those things to us today. For us, the promised land is being born again. It's not heaven, because once they got to the promised land, there was plenty of battles and trials and tribulations and everything, but now you were where God wanted you to be. I will give it to you as a heritage. We can claim these same promises. Now, sometime when you get a few minutes, contrast these I wills right here with the five I will statements in Isaiah 14. And if you ever read the five I will statements in Isaiah 14, they're made by Satan. Isaiah 14 verses 13 through 15. But the huge difference is that Satan was absolutely powerless to make any of his I wills come to pass. And we know that God's more than able to fulfill each and all of his promises. Satan couldn't. Satan made some outrageous claims in Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High God? Can you picture that? No wonder he got shot down. So God is more than able to fulfill these, all of his promises, and he promises to bring them into the land that he swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, Moses has to tell Israel what God ultimately promised. And not just to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt, but to give them a land that's been promised to their great-grandfathers too. Now God ends his monologue with, I am the Lord. So God concludes the promise by reminding everyone of his covenant-making and covenant-keeping name. I am the Lord. I am the Lord Jehovah. It will happen. I promise it's going to happen. Do you guys have any problems with that? There could be a lot in there involved in that. I am the Lord. I'm all you need. You don't need anything else. You know what, too, though, is in here? Maybe sometimes we forget, I love you. That's why I'm doing this, because I love you. Why did he bother with those people? Because they were so hard-headed and stiff-necked and rebellious and rejecting and so on, and just like us. He has to love them. He loves them. I like that about the Lord. I love that about the Lord, that he loves us so much. I'm glad he didn't choose me before the foundation of the world, because he wouldn't choose me now. I think of that, things like that. Why'd you save me anyways? You knew what I'd be like. He loves us. But look what happens. Verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. It's not working. They don't listen to Moses. And after Moses tells them what God told him to say to Israel, they're still paralyzed by this awful unbelief. And they'd probably say something like, well, we don't doubt God, but we doubt the messenger, Moses. And people will do that too. It's the messenger. That's what we really doubt. We don't have any confidence in you that you can deliver. Well, it's not going to be Moses. It's going to be the Lord. Now, it says here it's because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And this is why they doubt Moses and God's word through him. You know, all those hundreds of years of slavery, here they are, they're laboring and they're working hard, you know, they're slaves and everything. And it made them think like slaves. They're thinking more like slaves instead of thinking like people of the covenant. You get into that rut long enough, you start to think that way. And you got to get out of that. I can slave away in this pit and do this sin and it's okay, you know. You know, you got to think like a redeemed person. You've got to think like a person who's part of this covenant. Don't stay in Egypt. And all those years made them think like slaves, you know, rather than the redeemed people of the covenant. And Pharaoh's bigger in their eyes than God is. You know, here's the thing, too. What's your giant? Pharaoh's huge. He's in their path. He's insurmountable. What are we going to do? God can't do it. Pharaoh's too big, too powerful. Let's just cave. And what makes you do that? Is it your job? Is it a relationship? Is there some financial situation in your path you can't just figure it out? What is it? A giant that you just, God isn't powerful enough. Maybe you're not praying hard enough. You know, maybe it's your future. I don't know. You know, I've been there before too, though. God can't handle this one. This one's way too big. Why not? I look back and I see that there's nothing that he can't do. You have to ask yourself, what's your giant? Because how many Christians find themselves in the same place? That it's too hard to trust God and believe that he's for them. Oh, he's not for me. I'm different. Too bad. I'm too wicked. I'm just measly little so-and-so. No, you know, we think like that, though. That's why Romans 12 says we need not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Look, renew your minds. If you're depressed and you can't get over it, you can't get by it, you can't get around it, whatever it is, Satan's in there. Tell him to take a hike. Really. Sit down and start talking to God and, Lord, lead me on here. I got to get through this. I know you can do it. Why am I listening to him? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You know what renews your mind? Staying in the Word. Wash your mind in the water of the Word. That will renew your mind. Now, Israel needs their minds renewed, too, and so do we, of course. But turn to Ezekiel 20 for a second. Ezekiel 20, verse 5. Here Ezekiel's writing about, for him, what would be the past, about the situation we're sort of looking at now. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand under the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in that day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination, the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my namesake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. In this chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 5 through 9, it shows why God was so small and why Pharaoh was so big in Israel's heart during this time. And Ezekiel explains that they bought into them and took them as their own. They started to listen to that stuff. They bought into the gods of their oppressors, and they worshiped the gods of the Egyptians. And this is why they didn't trust God and his messenger, Moses. And the reason why God did not judge Israel at that time was because he didn't want his name profaned among the Gentiles. Interesting. If you turn back to Exodus, I think we're at verse 10. They needed to be renewed in their minds. So do we. Don't latch on to anybody, any idols or anything like that. And sometimes I think of these things like, where would we do stuff like that? Maybe we start to buy into other philosophies. Maybe we start to buy into medications we really don't need. Maybe we go to ungodly counsel. Maybe you go to a psychiatrist who gives you some weird advice. You know, there's some godly ones out there somewhere, I guess, but be careful of these things. Here, verse 10 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? So here is Moses again. Once again, he goes back to his old fears again. They come back. When he gave God's message to the people, they're too discouraged to listen. And the Hebrews don't care about God and his promises because listening to Moses just brought more labor, and it brings greater suffering. You've got to see this, that they're listening to Moses and things aren't getting any better. That shows that they're not trusting the Lord. They're trusting in a man. They're looking to Moses as the problem, right? The answer and the problem. He's not either. So it brings him more labor and greater suffering. And have you ever noticed that a clear message from God can be followed by periods where things don't get better? Maybe he tells you what you should do and things don't get better. You feel like he's really spoken to you. It's a message clear as day, and they can be followed by periods where nothing changes, the situation remains. What do you do? And there's no apparent change at all. And I think during times like that, people get discouraged. People start to doubt. They start to get tired. Maybe they even get physically sick. And it's because of these roadblocks that people will turn away from God. They'll often turn away. It may be in various degrees. Maybe not completely, but maybe a little bit. You know, things aren't going my way, you know, and I'm going to go somewhere else, or I'm not following God right now because he's not being nice to me, or whatever it might be. So at this time, a leader like Moses has to dig in. He really does. He's got to get stronger. He's got to dig in. He can't give up because the real soldiers just keep bringing God's message to the people no matter what happens. You know, sometime do a study on Jeremiah. That guy, nobody listened to him. He just kept doing it and he kept interceding and he kept praying and he kept bringing the word of God. And I don't think anybody got saved during his whole ministry. He kept going. So the real soldiers keep bringing God's word like Moses does. You know, if I focus on God, if I really get focused on him, and he has to be obeyed at all costs, and I stop thinking about the results to be achieved, then I can see beyond these temporary roadblocks. What comes up temporarily, the reversals and the roadblocks and the setbacks. Now imagine how difficult this was for Moses to take God's message to Pharaoh when his own people won't believe him. He wants to quit. He does. Eventually, they believe that God had chosen Moses, but for a while, he feels all alone. But Moses obeys God, and that makes all the difference. He keeps obeying. He does. Even when he wants to quit, he keeps obeying. That makes quite the difference. And when it seems like success isn't going to happen, remember that anybody can obey God when it's easy. Anybody can obey God when everything's going right, you know? When everybody's on board with you. It's so easy to follow God, isn't it? And we find out who really has persistent faith in times like this, because that guy can obey when the going seems like it's impossible. Verse 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Moses wasn't accepted by Israel, and he's not accepted by Pharaoh, and God tells him to speak to Pharaoh again, but he's reluctant to go. He doesn't want to go. He's just a man, and his eyes are on the circumstances. His eyes are all over the circumstances when they should be on God. And you know what is going on? God's building endurance in Moses. He needs it. He's going to need it. He's building this endurance in him, the ability to stick with God's plan and to stick with God's will, too, to continue to seek his will. That's really important. A lot of people just keep cruising along thinking that God's blessing me because I haven't fallen into any traps, and they're not really seeking his will. And they're going to fall into some kind of a trap. He's reluctant to go. His eyes are on the circumstances. God's building endurance. And he needs that ability to stick with the plan, to stick with God's will, to keep seeking God's will, even when it doesn't seem to work. That's faith. That's what faith is. It's patient endurance in the Lord. You know, and ask yourself, have you got that? Because there seems to be lots of doubt today by the church. And one of the biggest is, I believe he was coming back in the 80s. Where is he? And the enemy really wants to work on that one. He's not coming back. What are you guys doing? What's wrong with you? And it's to discourage us. You know, the scriptures actually tell us to keep using that to encourage each other. He is coming. And Peter said that there'd be scoffers saying that exact thing. Where is he? He's promised to come. He hasn't come. You know, that's one of the big points of discouragement today. But it's faith. Faith is that patient endurance in the Lord. Verse 14 says, "These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. Now, this is a partial genealogy of the generations of Israel. And it seems a little strange right here in the middle of these problems. But I like what God does. God's very careful to list the families of Israel again because it's important to him. And I think this is good. His people are important to him. I believe this is to show us that, you see how these people are important? All my people are important to me. It's also important as far as the Old Testament's concerned, because God desires the genealogies to be recorded. And he wants us to know who the people are that we're reading about and who his children are. And he feels the same way about us. And I like that, you know. He wants you to be the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimi, according to their families. Now, in the tribe of Levi, there were three main families, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And each of these families will be given specific duties in the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, right? All that goes with that, all the service that goes with that, and then carrying it, transporting it. And these guys are going to carry all that equipment through the wilderness for all those years. Set it up, tear it down. Set it up, tear it down. Minister to it, work with it, and so on. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel, in the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. Now, Moses doesn't really mention his parents by name. And they're ordinary people. They were Jewish slaves. They were just slaves. And they were from the tribe of Levi. And that's all he tells us right here. And the sons of Merari, Mahali and Mushi, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram, now he tells us, and Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Here, Aaron and Moses' parents are named, Amram and Jochebed. And if you ever wonder why wasn't the life of Aaron in as much danger as, say, Moses was when the command to kill the Hebrew children or the Hebrew babies was given by Pharaoh, well, he was older than Moses. So he was a little bit older boy when the decree came down, when the decree was made. It hadn't been made yet. So it wasn't until Pharaoh saw how quickly the Israelites were multiplying or increasing in number that he gave those orders. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Asir, and Elkanah, and Abiasaph, these are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. Now, when he speaks of king, king is Pharaoh. It's interchangeable. Again, Pharaoh's not his first name. He's Pharaoh. He's king. Same thing. But these passages not only tell us the ancestors of Moses and Aaron, also some of Aaron's descendants. And his sons listed here are Nadab and Abihu. These guys are going to misuse the priesthood in the future. They're going to misrepresent the Lord. They're going to present strange fire, is what it says in the scripture, in some way misuse the priesthood and be eliminated eventually. Eleazar and Ithamar, and his grandson through Eleazar, his name was Phinehas. But this section is important because the priesthood is eventually going to come from Aaron's family, and it'll be passed on to his descendants. All of Aaron's descendants are going to become the priests and so on. So it's important to know exactly who Aaron's descendants are. Now, the sons of Korah, these guys are interesting because these guys are cousins to Moses and Aaron. And actually, their father, Korah, is Moses' uncle. And they're going to play a big, significant part if we ever get there, to Numbers chapter 16. They're going to play a big part or a significant part in an event before Israel reaches the promised land. And in Numbers 16, Korah and two other guys lead a mutiny against Moses and Aaron. And all three of them, you know, these three guys get together and talk away from the leadership, and they get a big group going, and they lead a mutiny against Aaron and Moses. In the future yet, those three men and all of their families are wiped out. They're swallowed up by the ground. The ground opens up and takes them right out. And all the others who joined him. Now, at this point, God steps in and he gave the background, or he gives the credentials of who Moses is. And this is important, too. He has to live up to the claims before he can deliver the children of Israel. Now, some say it's not important to believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this for a minute. It's not important to believe the virgin birth. That's under attack, too. It always has been, you know, that Jesus has specific credentials the scriptures point out that we're to look for. That's one of them. But people say that today, you know. You don't have to believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But hey, it's part of the credentials of Jesus that we're to be looking for. Now, you don't have to trust in his virgin birth to get saved. You have to trust in his death and his resurrection to be saved. But when you're saved, you're going to come to know him. And you're going to read the scriptures. And you're going to find out that one of his credentials is a must, and he must be born of a virgin. You're going to find out and believe that he's virgin born. And if he wasn't born of a virgin, then we've made a big mistake in trusting the Jesus Christ that we know, right? Because he's not the one. So it would be a big mistake in trusting Jesus, because then he wouldn't be who he claims to be. And if you're really saved, you won't deny the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, it's also very important that Aaron and Moses are who they claim to be. If you think about it, you know, it's been 40 years since Moses left Egypt. And since then, he's married the high priest of Midian's oldest daughter. He's been a shepherd out in the countryside, in the wilderness. Who is this guy? Where did he come from? And it's a logical question. And this genealogy tells us who this guy is. And the genealogy gives us the necessary credentials for Moses to accomplish the work that he's been sent to do in Egypt. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Here he goes again. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, James tells us. He's up, he's down, he's waffling, he's strong, he's weak. You need to make a stand. You need to know what your God can do for you, and you need to trust in your God, and you need to go with that. You need to stand up, especially if you're some kind of a leader. God tells Moses, I'm going to be with you. Moses replies, here he is again. I got a speech problem. I have uncircumcised lips. How's Pharaoh going to hearken unto me? The doubts, the fears, they come back. The Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. And perfect love conquers fear. It casts out fear. And if Moses understands how much God loves him, the fear leaves. God's not going to abandon him. God says, Moses, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything that I've said to you. Tell him. God previously commanded Moses to speak to Pharaoh, and so they've gone through this thing before. This has happened before. Moses is scared. So after that first disappointing experience, Moses stops obeying again, and it's the same reason as before. I am of uncircumcised lips. You know, the first time I pointed this out, I said, he is unwilling to be willing. I don't wanna. Can't you find somebody else? That's really what he was saying, to paraphrase the Hebrew there. Find somebody else. So he stops obeying. And I'm of uncircumcised lips. Again, this could refer to Moses having a speech problem. Maybe he stuttered a little. Some people think that and everything. Or it could even be that he sees himself as a sinful man. I'm sinful. I'm unworthy of this. Can't you find somebody else? That's a possibility too. I'm too unworthy to be used, like Peter. You know, when it dawned on Peter who Jesus could be, what did he say? Wow, leave me. Leave me, Lord. I'm not worthy of this. I think you're dealing with the wrong dude. And God knows what he's doing. Again, it's like Peter saying that. It's like Moses saying, God, I think you made a mistake. You can't use me. Why not? So the worst scenario would be that Moses just wasn't want to do it, which could be the case. We don't know for sure. But I mentioned Isaiah's episode, if you remember, with God Sunday. Isaiah got a vision of God on the throne, which must have been unbelievable to see. Isaiah, you know, I mentioned what went on with him. Maybe Moses is feeling similar to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, Isaiah was going around pronouncing all the woes on everybody. Woe to those who say evil is good and good is evil, and woe to the drunkards, and woe to this and woe to that. Woe all over the place. And he realizes, wait a minute, woe is me, when he saw God. You know, when we put ourselves next to God, what do we look like? You know, that's what we need to do. Don't compare yourself to other people, because you want to make yourself look better when you're doing that. Compare yourself to God and see how you look. So maybe Isaiah knows he's a sinner in God's presence, right? And he'd been proclaiming woe on everyone else. And when he had this vision of God on the throne, he said, woe is me. And he sensed that the major problem within himself, or maybe the sin issue, I don't know, was in his lips, as in speaking and communicating in a way that doesn't glorify God. Maybe he's thinking, you know, I don't know enough. I'm not experienced enough. I don't know what to say. Could be all these kind of things. I don't know enough. I don't know how. I need more schooling. I need more time in the Word. Oh, yeah, that's for sure. But in Isaiah 6:5, he says, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, I read this over a couple times today, and I thought I could say this, right? All of us can say that. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a whole bunch of people of unclean lips, too. I do. I know I do. But my eyes have seen the King. You could say that, too. If you're sitting there and you're meditating on the Lord and you're praying and you're reading the Word, haven't you seen Him? You've seen Him too. You've seen Him with the eyes of your heart. This could be all of us. So what's keeping you from speaking out, or what's keeping you from proclaiming the Lord to other people? So God can deal with Isaiah's unclean lips, and He's more than able to deal with Moses' uncircumcised lips, and He's more than able to deal with your lips. You know what the thing is? Take the first step. Sometimes that's all you need. You want to share Jesus with somebody so bad, and you're hearing it in the back of your mind, share Jesus with them. Share Jesus with them. And you're going, oh, that must be Satan. No, think about that, you know. It's not. It can't be. Take a step. Just share what the Lord's done in your life. He'll uncircumcise or circumcise your lips, whatever it takes. So He's able to deal with them, mine or yours. And God's also perfectly able to deal with the things in our lives. Listen, whether they're real or they're imagined. And I say that because I don't know whether Moses really had this problem or he imagines this problem. And I said, you know what? If you remember, Ben Franklin, it was, said that most times when a guy's trying to get out of something, he makes something up and uses that. And if he does it enough, even he is convinced of it. Most times, to get out of something, you will say something that's not true rather than something that is, just because you don't want to. Whether it's real or whether it's imagined, whatever it is, those things that maybe we think hinder us from being used, He can take care of those. He'll take care of whatever it is, anything that can hinder you from being used by Him. Do you trust Him? If He's called you to do something, it doesn't matter about you. It's Him. He's going to do it. He's going to do it through you. He can use anybody. Read this Bible. Do you see the people that He uses? It's amazing, isn't it? Doubters and sinners and fishermen and apostles and tax collectors and thieves. I mean, He uses anybody. Anybody who's willing. He does it. Anyways, if you think sometimes we tell ourselves and we tell others and we tell God, who knows better, that you picked the wrong guy. You picked the wrong guy, Lord. That's saying, God, you made a mistake. And we convince ourselves that we can't. People have a terrible habit of even making these things up, and that's just excuses. You know what I can't stand? The person who just goes, I can't. Kids do that all the time, don't they? I hate those two words together. I can't. You know, my son's life verse is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he says that and everything, and he'll say that, and he's gung-ho. And then there's that time where he's like, I can't. Yes, you can. You know, I don't like those two words. I can't. Grown men say that, and it's, yes, you can. You can. We often tell God that He's wrong, and He wants to use us all if you'll let Him. And He says, I made your mouth. I made your brain. I made every part of you. I can do this. Trust me. So God says to Moses, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh all that I say to you. And it's a renewal of Moses' commission. You know, the Lord's saying, look, dude, you got the credentials, and I'm renewing my call to you, Moses, and I'm renewing the call to your brother Aaron. But Moses is making excuses again. And we have to admit, this is not a very fun, easy thing that He's called to do, is it? This isn't going to be fun. This isn't going to be easy. It's not an easy task that Moses has to perform here. That's not what ministry is. Any kind of ministry. It's not for fun. It can be. It's not for easy. It can be. It can be. But don't expect that. Not at all. And Moses has to perform this, and that's not what ministry is. It can be enjoyable. You know, I love what I do. I do. I really do. And it's not a social club. You know, it's not just we all get together and just have a good time and love on each other and everything. There's lots of problems. There's lots of things that come up. There's lots of ways the Lord wants to use you if you're open to being used. And Moses has been rejected all along the way, and that happens, believe me. But Jesus says, now you're getting to know me, you know. You're getting to know me. Nobody's been rejected like He has, you know. You think you're being rejected. Why am I going through this? And Jesus is saying, now you're getting to know what I went through. You know, Jesus is being rejected right now by how many billion people on this earth? I wonder how He feels about that. I got a feeling it really breaks His heart. I really do. He can say to Moses, or he can say to us, anybody who's been this rejected all along like Moses, that it happens. You're getting to know me. Jesus says, enter in, right? And he means enter into lots of things. Enter into my grace and my mercy and my love and my forgiveness, but you're also entering into trials and tribulations and sufferings and rejection and persecution. Think of all that includes. Jesus suffered. He was rejected, and he did very difficult tasks too. Now, even after Moses shows his credentials of being in the tribe of Levi, he's still rejected. And Levi was the son of Jacob, and Jacob was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of Abraham. And Moses says, well, I'm definitely in the right line, but I can't go. I can't. I'm not smart enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not young enough. I've heard older men say, I'm too old. I've heard young men say, I'm too young. Why? Jeremiah was 17. You know, there was a man, what was his name again? Oh, he was 83 years old, and God used him so mightily to bless people. I can't think of his name again, but, or maybe we say things like, I don't know what? I don't know the scriptures well enough. I don't know God well enough. I haven't been saved long enough. There's all kinds of excuses. And we say, we can't. I can't. God can. So Moses, he doesn't have much faith, but God says, I'll be with you. And that's everything. That's all he needs. That's everything right there. Look at God is undefeated. So you get with God, you're not going down. You'll remain undefeated. You and God can't be beat. You're undefeated. I look at Moses. I love this guy because he ends up being a great leader. And he really gets on his face for the people. Like I said last week, he's going to be the guy in heaven with the flat nose. That's how you'll know who he is, because he's always diving on his face. And he intercedes for the people because he realizes he loves the people and he loves God too. And he knows God loves the people. And if he prays for them, God will deliver them. God will have mercy on them. In learning to be a leader, I like this because it's the same principle that Calvary Chapel's founded on. It's the Moses principle. There's one guy who the Lord speaks to and he turns around and he tells everybody else. And hopefully there are people raised up around that guy who help him out. There's Aaron's and hers and so on, Joshua's, that take up the different ministries and help this man and pray for this man. The congregation prays for this man so that he gets clear vision from the Lord and he can turn around and clearly relate it to the people. We get nailed as Calvary Chapel sometimes because we don't have 57 members on our board who all sit down and make a decision. Well, you know what? You know how that is, right? They got to decide on what chairs to sit on while they sit in the meeting to make a decision. You know what I mean? They got to decide what color the paint is going to be in the room they're going to make the decisions in. Nothing ever gets done. Well, anyways, I really believe this works. And so what I'm going to ask you guys to do is pray for me, because it puts me in a pretty interesting position. I need prayer. I feel like the Lord's showing me how to be a leader, and I want to be a good leader. I want to be like this guy. I don't want to waver. I don't want to doubt. I want to trust him every step of the way. And you know what? I'm not Moses. I have doubts. I have fears and things like that, but I know what God can do, and I do trust God. As we continue, I just really love what the Lord's doing to this man. He's going to use this man to bring 3 million people out of bondage. It's a tremendous job ahead of this man. He has to really work in this guy's life. And who knows what's ahead of us? Who knows what he's going to be doing in your life? Look for what he's doing and recognize what he's doing and let him do it. And don't sell him short either. Don't tell him, I can't. He knows you're bluffing.